to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Several months ago, I was praying and thinking through really what the direction should be over the coming year. And the Lord spoke to me two things, not just for this year, but really, for maybe the rest of my life. And the first is that we should always create an atmosphere for God's presence, that we ought to create an opportunity for people to encounter the presence of the Lord, to be with Jesus, to sense God's Spirit. Pastor Carolyn, it's like you said, you know, you just feel sort of at home. That's why some people talk about it. But the sense that God's here. I mean, it's something more than just an exchange of information, a smile at someone you may have met before, but the transcendent presence of God. And I believe that's so, so important. The second theme that I feel like the Lord said to me to highlight, talk about, and bring to the forefront is the whole idea that we've been called to be disciples. Disciples. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Derek really talked about the difference between a convert and a disciple. So many people are content, particularly in Western culture, and particularly the more educated, the more prosperous you become, to check the box that I'm a convert. To check the box that, yes, I have a church. To check the box that maybe I've read my Bible once or twice before. But that's plenty. And so I believe that we've been called for more than that. We've been called to be disciples. Disciples of Jesus. And last week, just to sort of review, I talked about really the call of God to discipleship is really a call to follow Jesus. That really is what it's about. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." And so as a disciple, it begins really with a desire, something in your heart that wants more than the status quo, something in your heart that you believe, you know, that you were born for more than what you're experiencing, that you were created for more than what you've just been around. There's a longing, a wanting, a desire for, a hunger for the things of God. So Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, we must first have a desire. If anyone desires to come after Jesus, let him. Then he says, deny himself. Self-denial is something like a cuss word in the church, right? I mean, right, we've been taught to, you know, exalt self. But Jesus said the thing that we've got to do is deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. When you decide in your heart, you know, I'm going to get up a little early and I'm going to seek the Lord, we have to deny ourselves the extra sleep in order to be able to engage with God. Self-denial is fundamental to following Jesus. You can't have your way and his way too at the same time. And so Jesus said, if we have that desire, that heartbeat, that want to, that longing for more than what we're experiencing, there must first come a desire. A desire. And this morning you may be sitting there thinking, I wish I had more of a desire. How do I get that? And I can only tell you my own experience, and that is just turn your heart towards Jesus. Here's something that is hard to get around for me. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And when I say turn your heart towards Jesus, the idea is that should I be fortunate enough to encounter him, I'm predisposed to obey him, to do whatever he wants for me. That's that desire, that longing, that heart's desire and hunger to follow God. So you must first practice self-denial. And secondly, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Everybody in this room has a cross that we must bear daily if we're going to follow Jesus. And there's a lot of ways to describe it, but last week I just said to you that, you know, you and I have a way that we're going in life. We have a direction that we're following. We have a little momentum in a direction that we're going. And the cross happens when my way intersects the way of God. And at that moment, I must deny my way and pick up that cross and follow him. Go his way. It really doesn't get any simpler than that. All of this comes about as a result of a meaningful relationship. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross every day, and follow me. The essence of being a disciple of Jesus is in that verse, Luke 9:23. That's the essence of Christianity. And it's become so fogged and so foggy that sometimes those issues are obliterated by what's in this for me. And that's a little something different than Christianity. So we got to change our heart, move our heart to the direction of what's in this for Jesus. What can I bring to the kingdom to cause it, Jesus, to be honored and glorified with what I do with my life? And so that's what we've been talking about. The discipleship is a call from God to follow Jesus. Number two, discipleship is not just to follow Jesus, but discipleship is also a call to spiritual family. It is a call to be a part of a spiritual family. Now, I want to make a distinction here. When you're born again, you enter into the global family of God. And most Christians are happy just to be in the global family of God. And certainly, it's a wonderful thing to now be a child of God, a son, a daughter of God. But when I talk about spiritual family, I'm talking about the placement that God, where he puts you. You know, if you were to look around this room today, you would see faces of people that you never, ever would have seen before, except that God placed them here. In turn, God placed you here. I love to ask this question because I think it illustrates a point for me. How many of you had any choice at all over who your biological parents would be? Biological parents. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody in the room had a choice. God placed us with the biological family that we came from. Not all of us stayed in that biological family. Some of us, that family was broken apart. But others of us, we may be adopted. We may be here today with no family members left. But nonetheless, we had no choice about who would birth us and what two biological partners would come together so that we were formed. God placed us there. In the same way, God places people into spiritual family. There'll be a longing in your heart, a desire that you have to be a part of a family, to be a part of a family. Look at this. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 6 says that God sets the solitary into families. That's one of his blessings for following him, that we are all born, if you will, orphans. They were all born outside the covenant of God. They were all born fatherless. And that Jesus came to put us back with our heavenly Father, to reunite us, to redeem us, to put us back into the spot from which we were first created. And so God does that by setting us, the solitary, into families. He goes on to say that he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. His ability to prosper you in your relationships, to prosper you in your health, to prosper you in your livelihood. All that comes from being set into a family, to being part of a family. When I was a little kid, I had several desires. One of the things I wanted to be was a scientist. And I think I was probably, 11, 12, 13, right in there. One Christmas, I asked my parents for a rock tumbler. Any of you have a rock tumbler growing up? A rock tumbler. A rock tumbler was a little, it looked like a little barrel, a tiny barrel, and you put all these rocks in there, and you put some grit and some sand in there, close it up, and then it would start tumbling. And you'd put it in that tumbler 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 2 or 3 weeks. And when you finally opened it up, what happened was that all those rocks that were all sharp-edged, that were ugly, that were just had no real definition to them, all those things came out smooth and beautiful. When you put the plastic additive in it for the last day or two, then they would come out super shiny and beautiful. And it was a rock tumbler. That's what the local church is. It's a rock tumbler. Peter says that every one of us are lively stones. Yeah, we're, you know, Jesus is putting together a church that's made of living stones. You are one of those stones. The thing is that you come in and you got a lot of sharp edges on you. You got a lot of mismatched corners on you. You're not that pretty spiritually. So what you need is you just need a good rock tumbling. And God's put some additives in there and starts that thing spinning by you beginning to do life, by getting into a small group, by choosing to go to a newcomer's luncheon. All that's an additive that God puts in there. And when he puts that in there, you start rubbing up against the other living stones. In some cases, sparks begin to fly. They begin to knock off some of those hard edges that you have, some of those pointy places that you got. I tell you what a rock and a rock tumbler is like. You know, some of you grew up going barefoot in the summer and you'd go across the aggregate and man, it would just hurt your feet because your feet weren't very tough. But after you've been through a rock tumbler, after those rocks have been through a tumbler, it's like walking on pebbles. It feels so good to your feet. That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives, together, in a spiritual family. He wants to allow us to be together, give us an opportunity to be together long enough that some of those rough edges get knocked off. I know you're not going to believe this, but when we started the church, I had a bad temper. I just had a bad temper. I worked 16, 18 hours a day. I thought and expected everybody else to work that much. And I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. I mean, I had a really bad temper. And had I not been involved in a spiritual family, not only would I have lost my marriage, but I would have lost my church too. Because I just didn't play well with others. As long as you go the way I'm going, we good. You start going another direction, we're not so good anymore. Well, Nancy's not here to testify to this, but Pastor Robert, you can testify to it. Not quite the same person I used to be. You know why I've changed? I've been in that rock tumbler. Yeah, you guys have knocked off the sharp edges. You guys have knocked out the pointy parts. You guys have polished me up to where I can sort of play well with others now. Yeah, get along well with others. Here's the problem. In our culture of church hopping, we never stay long enough in the tumbler to knock off the hard and sharp edges. Never get to do that. Never get to do that. So God puts us into a family. That's the tumbler. And in putting us into that family, he gives us an opportunity to do life with one another. And in doing life with one another, inevitably we begin to grind on one another. And so Western culture says, you don't deserve that. Get out of there. Go find another church. It's just another rock tumbler. It won't be long before you'll be grinded with somebody else, right? It won't be long before you'll be jacked up. Because here's the biggest truth I'm going to speak to you today. Because when you leave, you cannot leave yourself. You take you with you. And you is messed up. It's jacked up. That's why God put you in this family. get the jack off of you, right? And so God sets the solitary in families. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, look, or someone said to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus, with this passage, really speaks to us the primacy or the importance or the priority of being in a community of believers where people are seeking the Lord. Because that's where the family is. That's the family. It doesn't mean that we kick our mom and dad, or biological mom and dad, or people who raised us and our family to the curb. No, no, we invite them to come in with us. But Jesus sets the solitary into families, and those families are those people who are doing the will of God. Jesus was in trouble here in this passage, not with us. He was in trouble with the religious crowd. He'd already been to Capernaum and had offended the religious leaders there. Now he was in a house and he was preaching. And I think mom and the brothers and sisters just said, look, we need to go get him. He's embarrassing us. How do I know all that? It's a little bit, I'm just taking an educated guess, but I kind of picked that up from the fact that they did not come into the room where he was. They stayed outside. They stayed outside. And so one said to him, hey, your mom, your brothers and sisters, they're right out here. They want to talk to you. Jesus doesn't even address the fact that they want to talk to him. He just said, who are my brothers? Who's my sisters? Who's my mother? Them. And he points to disciples, you, who do the will of my Father. They're my family. I don't know how that made Mary and the kids feel that night, but he didn't come out and talk to them, right? Because he said, my family's right here. They're right here. So discipleship then is a call from God, first and foremost, to follow Jesus. That's the essence of it. But then secondly, it's a call for you and me to be planted in a spiritual family. Night out, running around, you know, testing this. No, being involved in a spiritual family. Why? Because there's some sharp edges on us that'll only come off when we're doing life with one another. The third call in discipleship is a call to fish for men. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, come and follow me. Speaking to Peter and his brother, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. These guys were fishermen. They were rough, tough guys. I know this because I've watched Deadliest Catch on the Discovery Channel. I know what fishermen are like. I know what I'm like when I'm fishing. And so he calls these fishermen, and he says to them, said, you come and follow me, not next week, not next month, now. And I will make you fishers of men. You've been fishing for fish, which is great, but I want to bring you up in the world. I want to bring you to a new level. I want to move you beyond your profession, beyond your work, beyond your community. I'm going to bring you up beyond all that, and you begin to fish for men. You begin to fish for men. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says that he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those that he himself wanted. This morning, if you're in the room, you can be rest assured this, that God wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants you. You may think, well, I'm such a bad guy, or I'm such a bad girl, or I've just done this wrong, that wrong. That he knows, and he still wants you. And so the call to be a disciple is a call, really, to be with him. to be one of those that he himself wants. The Bible says they came to him, then he appointed 12. For what? That they might be with him. That the call to fish for men doesn't immediately say, well, you need to get out there and start evangelizing. The call to fish for men begins with an intimate relationship and friendship with Jesus. He called those whom he wanted to be with for the primary purpose of being with them, that they might be with him. Every one of us are called to this. This is not just something that Peter, James, John, Andrew, it's not something that those guys get by themselves. This is a call for every disciple, for every one of us, and that we should be with him. Before he ever speaks anything for us to do, he calls us to be with him. Years ago, I was reading through the Bible. It was in January one year, and every year I read through the Bible. And so I got to Genesis 2, and I'm reading along through the Bible. The Bible says that God took the dust of the ground, he formed man, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. And as I read that passage, the Lord spoke to me, you know, I give you this stuff. This is my relationship. He spoke to me and said, that's your problem. It's funny, I didn't even know I had a problem until he pointed it out. That is your problem. I said, sir, what is my problem? He said, that is your problem. Read that passage again. And man, God took dust, dirt from the ground, formed man, blew in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Lord said, do you see it? I said, no, sir. He said, all your life you've been a living doing. Today, I'm going to teach you to be a living being. And he immediately took me over to Exodus, where Moses said, who shall I say to Pharaoh? Who shall I say sent me? God, without hesitating, tell him that I am sent you. Nowhere in the scriptures does God give himself a noun name. Nowhere. When he's speaking, nowhere. The only time he tells you directly from his voice what his name is, it's not a noun. It's a verb. I am. Just tell him, I am sent you. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm a little bit freaked out by that. I was expecting the name of a God. Every other God has a name. Why don't you have a name? Right? But that's not the way it worked. He said, just tell him I am sent you. I am. I am. It is one of the tenses of the verb to be. And if we're going to be a living being, that's the only way that we can fellowship with God, is to be with him. Because God only lives in the moment. He doesn't live in yesterday. He doesn't live in tomorrow. He lives in the moment. So therefore, when God speaks to me, then that moment I have an opportunity to fellowship with him. If I blow that moment off and keep on going my way, I've missed the cross. I've missed the fellowship. I've missed the opportunity to be with him. And his primary purpose in calling you is to be with him. To be with him. To be with him. And so he says, lost my notes. Yeah. So then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might, watch this, send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So prior to getting the power, they dwelt in the presence. The key to getting the power is being present with God. It's being present with God. So he sent them out to preach, to proclaim, and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. This that I'm talking to you about is basic Christianity. I mean, it's just, this is basic stuff that we've missed. You know how I know we've missed? Because if I were to ask, how many of you cast out any demons out of anybody lately, I'd have very few takers on that, right? I have a friend, I think he's watching now because I talked to him between the services, George Fuller. George is the mayor of McKinney, Texas. When we started a church up there, George and May Lee were our worship leaders. Now he's a home builder and he's the mayor of McKinney. He called Friday or Thursday night, I think. He left a voicemail for me. He said, "Hey, Boo, I'm going in tomorrow for cancer surgery on my kidney. And I just appreciate it if you'd lift me up and keep me in prayer." So I called him later that evening once I got the voicemail. I called him and began to pray with him. And the first thing I needed to do was get a couple of demons off of him. Just that demon of fear, that demon of anxiety, and that demon of worry. And those things came off of him. When we got through praying, he was in a whole different place. Now, why did you do that? Because I have the authority to do it. And you know what? You do too. We think of casting out demons, we think of some demoniac, crazy, naked, screaming person. There's plenty of those, but I wouldn't make that the first demon you cast out. I wouldn't. I would get, there's an easier one. But he's given you power to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons, to pray, lay hands and pray for the sick. You're not the healer. You're just the instrument that God can use to heal. So what does it hurt? I never, Pastor Derek, I've never had anybody say no when I ask them this one question. Can I pray for you? I've never had anybody say, no, you can't pray for me. I mean, I've prayed for atheists. Yeah, pray for me. It's just a matter of getting them in the right place where they need the prayer, right? People want you to pray for them. People know intrinsically there's a God. And so discipleship is called fish for men. Fish for men. There's a lot more to share here, but you get the idea. When it comes to discipleship, there's a threefold call of God on your life. What I'd like for you to do is just put your hand right here. He's talking about me. Say that. He's talking about me. Yeah, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you or the person on the front row or the back row. I'm talking about you. You. God has called you. He's called you. He's called you what? First and foremost, to follow Jesus. It's out of that intimacy of relationship, out of that knowing him, out of that understanding that he wants to be with you, out of knowing that, that you get the second call, the call to spiritual family, to be placed in a family where you get those rough edges, those sharp pieces, and get that knocked off of you, where you can grind on one another in doing life together. So that you come out different, polished, beautiful, useful for the kingdom. And as we are called to that spiritual family, embrace our spiritual family, then the third call is the call to fish for men. The call to fish for men.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give